has a lot in it, but we would like to cover it tonight if we possibly can. This chapter corresponds with 2 Peter. As we know, each of the chapters in this book, which there's 66 of them, each one of them corresponds with one of the books of the Bible. Jesus speaks in this chapter in grace and comfort, and I was thinking about him. I do most all the time, but here this man, knowing he was going to come down to earth, here, what, how many years before Isaiah was written, I don't have the chronology in the top of my margin, but hundreds of years before he ever came down, and he knew where he was going to be when he speaks these words. Again, he speaks them here, but we're going to find out tonight where he speaks them again. Verses 1 through 3 of this chapter is the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to minister in grace, in judgment, and then as a herald, and then in healing. He's going to come not only as a herald of these gifts of grace, but also of the dispenser of them. He is the one that is going to give everything to this nation Israel. And as we know, this is speaking concerning Israel. It's not to the church, although we get some wonderful truths out of this marvelous book of Isaiah. It's wonderful. So if the verses 1 through 3 is the ministry of the Lord in grace and in judgment and then in healing. Verses 4 through 9, we have God's plan for the millennium. And that's something I thought of today, too. You know, everything that's going on was determined before the foundation of the world. Everything. God knows everything that's going on in every life. And among the nations, and we see them now, all the nations of the Arabian countries are going to meet, I think it's this Tuesday. And all of these things were known and are known by God. And verses 10 and 11 is Jesus Christ rejoices and delights with people of God. And it'll be this remnant that he will draw to himself. All right, let's read the first three verses here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I love this verse. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for one reason, that he might be glorified. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. The day, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, Jesus Christ is the speaker here. And what he says has already been said of him in this book. He says here, and first I want us to notice that we see the triune God in this first verse. We have the Spirit of the Lord God, which is the Holy Spirit, is upon me. That's Jesus Christ. And because the Lord, and that's God the Father, hath anointed me to preach good tidings. And that's a wonderful thing. So we see the Trinity right there. All right, the first thing that Jesus says here is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, this was told about him back in the 11th chapter. We're going to quickly turn to these. We won't read all of this, but in the 11th chapter, and the first few verses, we see here in the second verse that the Spirit of the Lord, talking about this rod out of the stem of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, and he's also there called the branch that shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks about characterizes here the Holy Spirit, who he is. He's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And all of this has been told about him, what was going to rest upon him. And then in the 42nd chapter of this book, see, this has already been determined in 42 and the first verse. Behold, now he's the true servant, and that's what he's speaking of here in also in our chapter. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. There again, there we see this. And if any of you have in your margins, this will refer over to the 61st chapter. I put my spirit upon him, that's the Holy Spirit, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So there we see that these things have already been spoken concerning him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the next one is the glory of the Lord was seen in all of this. In chapter 60, we saw the glory of the Lord that was manifested and will be manifested. And Jesus Christ is the mediator of this glory. He's the one that brings it. So the second one here is that he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. The meek here are the sin-weary, suffering ones. And you know there's a lot of people out there today that are like that. They're sin-weary, and they need the Lord. Well, this was said of him over in the 48th chapter, and we'll quickly turn here, 48, 16, and 17. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. Oh, I wish man would hear and listen. Take it to heart. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, and aren't those precious scriptures? He leadeth us by the way that we should go. It's wonderful. We can take these for each one of us. And then in the 52nd chapter, we have another verse that points to these scriptures here. 52 and the 7th verse. Now this is regarding, he hath anointed me. 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to God, unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So there we see some more of this wonderful calling that the Lord, that he has. All right. Then the next one is that he has sent me, I want to look into these because all of these are really good. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This bind up is for the, and the brokenhearted here speaks of applying a bandage to the wounds of the heart. Now, a lot of people get brokenhearted, don't they, in this world today? And the Lord is the only one that can apply a bandage and mend a broken heart. And he's able to do this. It also speaks of an afflicted, one who's afflicted and who is sad. In the 50th chapter and the 4th verse, he speaks, the Lord here speaks, Jesus himself again. Isaiah 50 and the 4th verse. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, speaking of Jesus himself, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And we went into that. That's a wonderful scripture. This word speak means to sustain with words. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It sustains us. And it truly does. This Word of God, as I said, has power. Then the 57th chapter and the 15th verse, again, we see regarding the brokenhearted. For thus saith the high and lofty one, this is El Elyon, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, And then I, with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We have a couple of scriptures in the Psalms that are really precious with this. Let's go to Psalms 34:19. The Lord loves a broken and a contrite spirit. The hard-hearted are ones that he cannot deal with. They just don't want to yield. All right, 34:19. This is a wonderful verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And this one in Psalms 51 is what I like. Psalms 51:17. We don't quite imagine that a broken heart can be a sacrifice, but that's what the Word says that it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And this word broken here means crushed to powder. Now, I think every individual sometime in their life has their spirit or their heart crushed to powder. And this is the Lord has a reason for it. He wants us to get our minds on him and our hearts centered on him. And this is as a sacrifice. So he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Wonderful. Isn't that precious? He loves one who is broken and contrite. All right. Let's go to the next. Any thoughts now as we go through this? Watch. Or questions, bring them up. All right. The next one is in that, in the second verse. It's to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. No, excuse me, it's still in this first verse. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The proclaim is there, that's where. All right, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, this speaks of the freedom that was brought to the people of Israel in the year of Jubilee, which came every 50 years. And it was after 7 years of Sabbath. In other words, after 49 years, there was a year of Jubilee. And we read about this in Leviticus 25:10. And I think of these wonderful truths of this because it's the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit, number 50, means the Holy Spirit. He's Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the liberty. He sets us free. And that's what, from everything of this world, and he truly does. In Leviticus 25:10, this is quite a study, and it's a wonderful study, this year of Jubilee. This is what's going to come to the nation Israel. 25:10 of Leviticus. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, I'm not going to go into all this. If you want to look into it, you can. But those that were indebted and so forth, they had to serve. But on that, and some of their lands were taken away. But on this jubilee year, everything had to be returned to them. So wonderful. They sing a song on the videos, "Oh Jubilee, Jubilee." That's going to be a wonderful time for the nation Israel. All right. The next one here is also in the first verse, is the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This in the Revised Version reads, the opening of the eyes to them that are bound. We have several scriptures with this. Let's go over to chapter 35:5. This is in Isaiah now. When we think of how the Lord's opened our eyes, hasn't he? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And he's going to do this to this nation Israel. 35:5. This is, again, millennial blessings. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Won't that be wonderful? They're so blind today. They don't know. They have their scriptures, but they're blind to their scriptures. And then in Isaiah 42:7, Let's read the sixth with it. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And this is what we're going to get into later. How the Gentiles are going how they're going to help the nation Israel. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Oh, they're going to be released from everything, unbelief and everything that they're in today. It's going to be wonderful. Then over in the book of Zechariah, this wonderful book, I love this book of Zechariah, all about the end times. Zechariah 9 in verses 11 and 12. This is wonderful scripture here. Zechariah 9, 11 and 12. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Now, this is where we all were. We were in a pit where there was no water. And he's brought us out. And this speaks of our being justified before Christ. He's brought us out of that pit that we all were in. So he says, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. It's going to be a wonderful day he's going to render to this nation. All right, I have scripture in Matthew 23 also along with this. Praise the Lord. Read the word and you just can't help but praise him. I'm going to read from the first verse here. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This is how blind this nation Israel is today. They feel they are God's people, and that they are quite right before the Lord. That the Lord's going to let them know that they aren't and will not be until they accept him. All right, now let's go to the second verse. The next one here is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And literally, this means the year of the Lord's good pleasure. And it stands for a season, not a particular date. There's going to be a time for the acceptable year of the Lord. And that time is now. It began when Jesus came down to earth. When he began his earthly ministry, those last 3 years, and from that time, from his death and resurrection until he comes again, is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, let's go over to Luke, because that is now. And between, in the middle of this verse, after the word Lord, is this church age, which is over 2,000 years now. So let's go over to Luke, the fourth chapter, because the day of vengeance of our God isn't here yet. Luke, the fourth chapter, when it comes, man is going to know it. Luke 4. Now remember this one who is saying this, and I want to start up with this was after he had been in the wilderness, Satan had tempted him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the 14th verse here he says, and Jesus, he'd been up to, let's just read the 14th verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now remember, this man grew up with these people. From a baby, he grew up with them. All they could see of him, that he was another man. All they knew of him. But notice in the 16th verse, and he came to Nazareth. This is, of course, where he grew up, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, or I have written in here had been that he had been teaching regularly in the synagogue. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now think of this. This, the people sitting there, they knew this man, but not as who he really was. Then he begins to read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. That was when he came the first time. That is what he did. And the Gospel of Luke is full, because Luke was a physician. And this, in this Gospel of Luke, we have an account after account of the Lord healing, of the Lord delivering. And Luke could write this because of him being a physician. He knew that what Jesus was doing. This man Luke, he was a Gentile. He was only Gentile of the 12 apostles, but he knew Jesus. But he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And don't you imagine, notice what they did. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They were challenging him. You've healed people in Capernaum, now do it here. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. We wonder, and I have down through the years, why someone in a natural family many times cannot reach someone in their own family. It's right here. This is it. A prophet is not a prophet in his own family. It takes a miracle for another member of a natural family to acknowledge that that person is a minister or a pastor, and it takes someone outside of that family to draw them to the Lord. This is right here. But he says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent. Why? Because they didn't believe him, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And that you can read all about that back in the Kings. She had faith. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, or this is Elijah, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. There again, see, Israel didn't accept them, but here were Gentiles who did. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why were they? They were jealous. They wanted him to minister to them, but he knew they wouldn't accept him, because he said no prophet is a prophet in his own country. He knew they didn't have faith. And he gives examples here with these two that he has given. So what did they do? And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is the first open assault upon him, and he received it at Nazareth. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He was God. Isn't that wonderful? And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The Lord knows natural man, and he knows how to reach an individual. And I thank the Lord. These are wonderful truths for us to understand, because when I was younger, my folks loved the truth, they gave it out, but it took someone outside of them, though I knew this word, I'd learned, heard it from my childhood, yet it took someone else, and that was Sister Bodie and the teachers of the Bible school, to really teach me and opened up the word, and the Holy Spirit opened up the word to my heart. See, and then later, of course, when we came down here, I sat under their ministry. I was ready for it then. See, so it takes someone out of the natural family. And I often wondered about that. But that is why. All right, Jesus' first coming here is the acceptable year of the Lord, or this whole period of the grace age. He didn't come to usher in the day of vengeance at that time. He foretold of it and talked about it in Luke. And I want to read these scriptures if we haven't lost the book of Luke or turned from it. Luke 21 and verses 22 to 24. Here he talks about this day of vengeance that is coming. It's not here yet. Luke 21, 22 to 24. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and this has already been fulfilled. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when Jesus takes his throne in the heavens. Because a Jew will be reigning. Jesus Christ himself, he will be reigning. And the Gentiles will not control the powers of this world anymore. They'll try to for 7 years, but they're not going to do it. The Gentile times began back in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar took over the reins of government. He was the first Gentile world ruler. And then verses 34 and 35 here also. I like this one. I read this down today, but let's just read 34 and 35 in Luke 21. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting there is burdened or weighed down. Overcharged means burdened or weighed down with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares, or it catch us off guard. And it will to a lot of God's people. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now that's how this time is coming. It will be a snare. It will catch them in a trap. They will not be able to escape. It's going to be a sad day. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 34 now and read what the Lord says about it back here. 34:8. Of Isaiah. Now this day is very close, as we have listened. I've been interested in this meeting that the Arab nations are having in Lebanon, and I don't know how many of you follow the news, but Israel has Arafat where he can't go anywhere. They said that he could go to this meeting, but he has chosen not to go. But I don't know why, but the Lord's got a reason for it. There's still bombing. They did today. There was a suicide bomber. And Israel wants them to stop this before they ever begin to talk peace with them. And these nations, one of the conditions with Israel is that the Arabs or the Palestinians can have control of Jerusalem. Israel's not going to give that up. It's going to be at least all of it. So it'll be interesting to watch this as the Lord brings it to pass. All right, what do we say? 34:8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That's what's going on now, is this controversy that these nations are having over Zion, the city of Jerusalem. All right, chapter 63:4, right next door to where we are. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's chapter 63:4. Oh, I tell you, saints, we're right there at the coming of the Lord. I just feel it. I just know we're going, and that's the only thing I want. Everything here can just, man can have everything. They can have it, because it's not going to last. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything that's down here is going to pass away. Thank the Lord. All right. Now, in the day of vengeance, in back in Isaiah 61:2, the Lord, the last of that second verse, he says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Isaiah didn't know about this church age. That's why the Holy Spirit just took him right on when he was writing this. But when Jesus quoted it and said it, read from this, from Isaiah, notice he stopped right there. Because he knew that the day of vengeance was not going to come until the end of the grace period. He knew that the grace age was coming. Isaiah didn't. All right, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now then, what's he going to do during this time of the day of vengeance, in that day? First thing, he will comfort all that mourn. This is going to be this godly remnant that is going to be born in a day. Just a third of the nation Israel is going to remain in that day, because they're going to be gathered from all over the world, and there's millions of these people in other countries, millions of Israelites. They're going to be gathered back to that nation, but only one third of them will live through it. So, but he will comfort this godly remnant who are going to pass through that last 3.5 years that is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to pass through that time, and God is going to comfort them. He's going to protect them. In Zechariah 12:11, we read of that, if you want that scripture. We won't turn there. We're going to later, but not right now. And then next, he's going to, in the third verse, he's going to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. There is going to be, this word point is literally to put up on, to help them. And he's going to put upon them, or to give unto them, beauty for ashes. There's a wonderful thing about these two words, beauty and the word ashes. They're both from the root. In the Hebrew, the roots of beauty and ashes are composed of the same letters in the Hebrew, but they're transposed, and it tells in itself the exchange of beauty for ashes. The word beauty in the Hebrew is P-A-R, and the word ashes is A-P-R. Now, if I need to repeat that, I will. Ashes is A-P-R. It's just a transposing of this same Hebrew word. Well, this is what the Lord's going to do for them, but this is what the Lord does for us now. He gives us beauty for ashes. He himself. And the ashes are the things of the old creation, flesh. All flesh is as grass, and that's what it'll end up in, is ashes. And this is what he does for us now. He gives us everlasting beauty, and he's going to do that to this nation Israel. It's going to be wonderful. And then he's going to give them the oil of joy for mourning. I love this scripture. The oil of joy, of course, the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. The oil refreshes. Doesn't the Holy Spirit refresh us? And it cheers us. It's wonderful, the oil of joy for mourning, because they are going to be mourning when they look upon him, as Zechariah 12 tells us. But let's go back to the Psalms. I want to read Psalms 45 and the 7th verse, a couple scriptures in the Psalms. My, what a day this is going to be. Rob was talking yesterday, about what are we going to be like when we get up there? He wants to know. And, you know, none of us know. We just know that there's not going to be male nor female, and we're not going to have this flesh anymore, this body we carry around that has all its ailments and all of the stress and the things that come up now. We won't have those things anymore. Won't that be wonderful? All right, 45 in the 7th verse. This is speaking of Jesus himself. The 6th verse says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. The whole bit was given to him because he could contain it. We can't. We're given just an earnest of the Holy Spirit when we're filled, because these bodies couldn't contain that full measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Lord catches us away and we have another body, then that will be different. The full measure of the Holy Spirit will be able to be in that body, and that's going to be wonderful. I can't wait. All right, I can hardly wait. I have to wait, but all right, let's turn to Psalms 126, and I believe it's the 5th verse we want. Oh, yes, I love this scripture. 126:5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," or bearing a trail of seed, "bearing forth a seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I love that scripture. All right, then let's go to Jeremiah 31. He has some wonderful scriptures and truths, too, about this time. Jeremiah 31:13. The Lord told Jeremiah, oh, it's going to be a day. Let's read the 12th verse, too. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord." Oh, my. "For wheat and for wine and for oil." This is not natural things. These are spiritual. Wheat speaks of the nourishment, and wine the joy, and oil the joy. "And for the oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." They've sorrowed for thousands of years, haven't they? "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dances." It's this remnant, "both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Well, he satisfies us today with his goodness, doesn't he? All right. So he gives us, he will give them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and then the next one is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Tell you, dear ones, if you feel heavy and burdened down, just begin to praise the Lord. Just get in a way off to yourself in your little closet and just begin to rejoice in the Lord. This garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Heaviness tells of a condition that is burdensome enough to cause one's death. Now that's how serious it's going to be with them. And this is what we today can go through. An individual can get so burdened down and so heavy that it can cause them to die. But if they begin to praise the Lord, it turns into joy. And we know today, we saints know, that all things that the Lord allows to come into our lives as when we walk with him, all of these things work together for good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purposes. So the sorrows, the trials, the rejection, whatever we go through today, he turns this into joy. And I can truly testify to that. Praise the Lord. But none of us could have joy if sorrow did not precede it. Let's go over to Matthew. The joy is the greater because of what comes first. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, I remember when we were teaching this, the Holy Spirit just made this precious to me. This is the Beatitudes. Matthew, the 5th chapter. I want to read from verse 3. This is when he sat with his disciples, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The word poor here means supremely blessed or well off, or blessed means supremely blessed or well off. And the poor here speaks of the needy ones. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn." See, now we have to go through these things first before we can be comforted. For they shall be comforted. "Blessed are the meek," or the mild, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." See, we have to hunger and thirst before he comes and he fills us, for they shall be filled. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart." This means singleness in heart. We have a single eye, and that's for the glory of the Lord. Our eyes are upon him, for they shall see God. "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's a wonderful thing. "For they shall be called the children of God." "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, if we're persecuted and we walk in the flesh, that's another story. But when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." He's talking to the disciples here. "They're going to persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." When you're persecuted, when men say evil against you, what do? You rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, you're not the first one. Look at the prophets that have been persecuted and put to death by ungodly people. Thank the Lord. All right. We better move on here. All right. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness." This speaks to us of fullness, the trees of fullness, of firmness, verdure, fruit, and all this is produced by the Lord. They are called the planting of the Lord. Notice that, the planting of the Lord. It's not their own doing. When God does this for this little remnant, it's going to be God's doing. And the reason is that he might be glorified. All right, we're going to go through this next portion. It's wonderful. We won't dwell too lengthy on any of it, though. Verses 4 through 9, "And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named," and notice it's capitalized, "the priest of the Lord," Jehovah there. "Men shall call you the ministers," and mine's capitalized, I think yours should be. "Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself." It's going to be quite a difference, isn't it? A reversal of what it is now. Well, verse 4 speaks of the future restoration of the land of Israel. "Those who oppressed and afflicted them will now minister unto them," as verse 5 tells us. All these nations that are oppressing the nation Israel today, they're going to minister unto this little nation. Israel will be what God has called them to be in verse 6. They're going to be the priest of the Lord. And he told them that back in Exodus 19:6. Tells them there that they were called to be the holy nation, a nation of priests. And this is what they're going to be. But men, notice there, men in the sixth verse shall call you the ministers or servants of our God. They're going to render reverence unto this nation, Israel. Now God's going to rule these nations. Gentile powers who have used the world to enrich themselves will become the possession of the new creation, Israel, who will eat the riches of the Gentiles. Israel will eat everything that the Gentiles have worked for, have been greedy for, whatever they wanted. That Israel is going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. All of this will be bestowed upon Israel under the firm administration of Jesus Christ. Remember how he's going to rule during the 1,000 years? A rod of iron. See, they're going to, some of them won't want to do this, but Romans 11, and Paul talks about this in Romans 11, and let's just turn over there just briefly. I'm not going to read it all, because there's a lot in this 11th chapter that tells of this time. This is 11th chapter of Romans tells of this time, the future of Israel. But I want to read this is the 12th verse here, but it's all good, this rest of this verse, but we won't read it all. Romans 11 and the 12th verse. Now, if the fall of them, that is, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and it has become, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that is, the Jewish nation, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's what's going to be for this nation, this remnant. They're going to come up as a dead woman, a drunken woman. He's going to bring them forth. Oh my, it's going to be wonderful. And read the rest of that in Romans 11. It's a wonderful chapter. All right, in the 7th verse of Isaiah 61, for your shame ye shall have double. Instead of shame, they're going to have double the land. The Lord is going to expand. In fact, they have it from the river Euphrates clear over to the Mediterranean. All of this is theirs. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. The confusion and the insults that they're going through now, their joy is going to be exceeding, and it's going to be eternal, unending. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, all the land. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Won't that be wonderful? Oh, I can just rejoice with them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Now, in this 8th verse, God gives his character. He loves judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Notice the I's and the I wills here. Praise the Lord. In all Israel's blessing, God's character is going to be vindicated. He takes pleasure in righteousness. He takes pleasure in what is right. And I like that. He hates robbery in wickedness. And that's what this means here for burnt offering. He hates theft with iniquity. And this is what these nations have done. They have robbed the nation Israel. Praise the Lord. And then he will direct their work in truth, or he will recompense in truth and make an everlasting covenant with them. This everlasting covenant is mentioned over in Jeremiah 32 and the 40th verse, if you want to write that down. It's mentioned several places in Jeremiah, but that one is a good one. All right, the ninth verse. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. They're going to be recognized among the nations as those who God has blessed. The nations will know it. Every nation. This nation too. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Now these last two verses, as we said, speak of the Jesus Christ rejoices and he's delighting in his people. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Now Jesus still here is speaking. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Now Jesus here is identifying himself with his nation Israel. He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He's the one that's done this for this nation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And as we said, Christ is speaking here, identifying himself with this remnant. He's speaking to his Father, and he leads this remnant in this joyful singing that they're going to break forth into singing. The garments of salvation. This is what they're going to wear. That's what we're wearing today. I want to read Psalms 149:4. The word is so full of this time that is coming. Psalms 149 and the fourth verse. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. You know he does each of us tonight. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. We do. Amen. And they will be covered with a robe of righteousness. Back in the Psalms, if you're still there, let's go to Psalms 132. 132 and the ninth verse. Now remember, they're going to be called the priest of the Lord. And that's what this verse speaks of. 132 and the ninth verse. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Isn't that wonderful? There's going to be some shouting going on there. Praise the Lord. So he says, as a bridegroom decketh herself. This word decketh signifies to deck as a priest. Jesus here at this time will be king, he will be priest, and he will be a bridegroom. He will be a king over the nation Israel, and over all the world. He's going to be king. He's going to be priest to the nation Israel, and he will be their bridegroom. This is when he will take his wife back, this remnant, this one that, who has been born again. He will take her back. This godly remnant is going to be the bride of Jehovah. And that's why he says here, a bridegroom decketh herself as a priest, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He's the one that's going to adorn her, just like he adorns us now with heavenly jewels. These are not things that are outward. These are things that the Lord does within the person. Praise the Lord. All of this, that's what it speaks of, is that work that he does within. Praise the Lord. All right, the 11th verse. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, and I like that word spring, it means to sprout up, before all nations, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Isn't that wonderful? That word spring there is twice in that verse. It's God who's going to do this. He will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. And the bearer of all of this seed that the Lord is going to bring forth is Jehovah's servant, who's Jesus Christ. He's seen as a servant quite often here in this book of Isaiah. But he is God's servant. He's not ours. He's our bridegroom. He's our Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The servant of Jehovah. Oh, my.